Lord, what an awesome way to worship you, to come into your presence, acknowledge that not only are you Lord of all, but that you're coming back again. And we look forward to that day, Lord. We look forward to the day of being able to know you and see you as you are. And Lord, as we gather this morning, we want to encounter you. As we prayed earlier, give us a sample, Lord. Give us a taste of who you really are as you encounter us here this morning. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you, Lord, for your calling on us. We thank you, Lord, for your purposes for this church, your body. And as we gather, we gather with so many other churches around the world who declare the name of Jesus to be Lord. And so, Lord, we want to be a church that not only declares your Lord, but goes out and shares the gospel. Be a church that really is focused on the commission you've given us to do. And so we thank you, Lord, that the mission is not complete and the mission is still ongoing. But Lord Jesus, we know that the day is coming soon when you will be coming again. We're expectant, Lord. And so, Lord, in that waiting, Lord, we don't want to be sitting idle. We want to be about your business. And as we focus and we begin to look at the opportunities we have this summer and the next few weeks ahead, Lord, to go out and to share the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts. Stir in our hearts, Lord, not to be passive, but to go, to be part of the going. And then, Lord, you would give us the words to say. You'd give us the courage and the boldness to go. So that, Lord, we can in turn give you all the honor and the glory and the praise for what you did and what you're about to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin to look towards the summer, as I mentioned, and as we begin to look at the summer of missions and all that the Lord has for us, I really felt the Lord leading me to do a series on Paul, the Apostle Paul. And I know there's a movie out about him right now, and I haven't seen it, but I heard it's really good. And so if any of the material that you hear in this sermon series, you think, well, they got that from the movie, I haven't seen it yet, but I would recommend you go and see it. You got the book. Yeah, I do get it out of the Word of God, which hopefully the movie is based out of. But you know, the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was originally known, wrote 28% of the New Testament. He wrote so much of what we get our modern day or our New Testament theology from. But he didn't start out that way. In fact, you know, he grew up and he became an amazing missionary. He became someone that did amazing exploits of missions. But he didn't begin that way. In fact, he began exactly the opposite, by persecuting the church. But there was a day when he least expected it that God reached down and touched Saul. God encountered him. God called him. So I want to read that today. We're going to begin looking at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and then the first 24 verses, and it's the account of how Saul met Jesus. And so we all have different stories, different testimonies of how we met Jesus, and this is one of the most dramatic in the Bible. So I'm going to read that, if you follow with me in your Bibles, starting verse 1 of Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind and who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plots became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Paul, or Saul, was a Roman citizen. And he had Jewish parents. And in fact, his Jewish parents belonged to the Pharisees. So they were one of the highest orders of class of Jews in their obedience to the law and their following God in the Old Testament. And he was born in Tarsus around 6 AD. So 6 years, around about 6 years old when Jesus would be about 6 years old when Saul was born. But he was born in Tarsus, which is kind of modern-day Turkey. And it was an area that had been occupied by Rome, but they had received independence some decades before this time. So everybody living in that region received Roman citizenship, which, as we know, Paul used to his advantage later on. And he was sent by his parents to Jerusalem at a young age to go and study under Gamaliel, a very, very famous Jewish teacher, philosopher, and student of the law. And so under him, Saul became a very, very passionate and devout Jew. He followed the law. He studied the law. And in fact, he became a member of the Sanhedrin. If you know what the Sanhedrin was, it's kind of like being a part of the Supreme Court. Saul was effectively a member of the Supreme Court of the Jews. Any law that was being passed in the Jews, Saul oversaw that. He was on the highest order of the legal institute of the Jewish people at that time, the Israelite people. And he was astute in the Torah. He studied zealously, and he was zealous for God, but he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so as a result, he made it his mission in life to persecute the Christians, to eradicate the name of Jesus. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus. He saw Jesus as the greatest opposition to everything that he had learned, all of the lifestyle that he'd worked towards and he was trying to get people to do. He saw Jesus being in opposition to that. His name is Saul, as we know, and later on in Acts chapter 13, he begins to be referred to as Paul. And we think, well, that why did he change his name? And well, it's not because he became a Christian that he changed his name. But think about this. So Saul was obviously a Hebrew name. He was named after the Benjamite king Saul. And so when he was ministering to the Jewish people, the Israelite people, he used the name of Saul. But then God called him to go to the Gentiles. And so he took the name of Paul. So he changed his name because he was ministering to the Gentiles. It's much the same as when I go to Starbucks and order a cup of coffee, I use the name Brian. For those of you who know me, it's much easier to order by the name of Brian than by using Athel. I don't care how they spell it, because they can't butcher Brian as much as they can butcher Athel. But it's much the same as so Saul, when he was called to minister to the Gentiles, he began to use the name of Paul. So that's simply why his name changed. But he was zealous for God. But he was more zealous for the law than he was for God. He was passionate about the law. He was passionate about the Torah. And probably when he was in his mid-20s, we read in Acts chapter 7, Saul was the one that was standing by when Stephen was martyred, when they stoned Stephen for his declaration of Jesus Christ as Lord. And so Saul stood by, and the Bible says he approved of the murder and the martyrdom of Stephen, the very first Christian martyr. So this is who Saul was in his early days. And he was probably driven by ambition. He wanted to be the best member of the Sanhedrin he could be at a very young age. You imagine someone probably in his late 20s, early 30s, being called to the Supreme Court. And that's an ambitious person, and that's who Saul was. But his goal, he realized that if I want to be zealous for God, if I want to climb the order of authority and power, I need to attack these Christians. And so he went to the high priest, and he got letters of authority backing him up so that he could go to Damascus, and he could go and bind up and bring back Christians, followers of the way, they called them. And so he got these letters, but think about it, Damascus was about 150 miles away from Jerusalem, about a six-day journey that he would take to go and find these Christians. 6 days across the desert and through the mountains, he was passionate about eradicating Christianity. And the Christians that were in Damascus were probably early Christians that had fled Jerusalem during the time of persecution that took place after Stephen's martyrdom. Remember, after Stephen was killed, there was a tremendous persecution that broke out in Jerusalem against Christianity. And so many fled, the Bible says, but the disciples stayed in Jerusalem. So those that fled went as far as Damascus and even beyond, followers of the way. And Saul says, I'm going to go there and get them. And hopefully, if I can bring back Christians, I can increase my standing in the Sanhedrin as being more devout, as being more zealous for the Torah, for God's word, for God's law. But everything changed. That's a six-day journey, and I'm assuming on the fifth day, he's walking, and he's within grasp and within reach of seeing Damascus. And suddenly, there's this tremendously bright light that falls down on him. And, well, he falls down as he encounters this bright light. And a voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Can you imagine the terror that Saul encountered in that moment? The grief, the shame, the horror. And Saul knew immediately who he was talking to. But just as if he wanted to get clarification, he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And then Jesus speaks back to him and says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Jesus didn't say, I am the one in whose name the other people that follow me, you're persecuting them. He says, no, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine the terror? Saul must have thought immediately, I'm going to be killed right now. He must have thought, this is it. He realized, one, that Jesus was the risen Lord. He immediately realized everything he'd been fighting against was actually the truth. But he realized that he was wrong, he was in error, and he'd been killing and persecuting people that followed Jesus, this Lord that now showed himself to him. He must have felt such guilt and shame, and he probably immediately thought, this is it. God's going to kill me now. I'm done. But God doesn't leave him there. Jesus doesn't leave him there. Jesus said, rise up, go to the city, and you'll be told what to do. Imagine the relief that Saul felt. Just imagine that moment. I've been spared. How many of you, when you came to know Jesus Christ as Lord, felt that relief? I've been spared. Saul was spared, but he must have had tremendous guilt. But just a side note on that, you know, when we hurt fellow Christians, whether it's in business, or whether it's in slander or gossip, or just in our dealings together, when we hurt fellow Christians, do we realize that Jesus takes it personally? We are the body of Christ. And when any member of the body of Christ is hurt, Jesus takes it personally. So think about that when, and I'm not saying you're out to try and bind up people and take them to Jerusalem for persecution, but when you say something against a fellow member of the body of Christ, when you slander someone, when you gossip, or maybe you're doing a business deal that, I'm just going to take advantage of them because they're Christians and they'll let this one slide. You're hurting Jesus, and he takes it personally. But Saul encountered the risen Christ, and it transformed it. It changed him completely. When we encounter Jesus, we cannot be the same again. We have to be transformed. No matter how dramatic your life transformation, or no matter how dramatic your encounter with Jesus is, it needs to change your life completely. And in verse 8, we read that Saul was blinded by the light that was so bright. And in Acts chapter 9, it says it was a bright light. But actually, if you read in 1 Corinthians 9:1, when Paul is defending the authority that he has as an apostle, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And he was saying, have I not seen him with my own eyes? I've seen Jesus. Paul could declare he was an apostle of apostles because he saw Jesus. And I believe that what Saul saw on that day wasn't just a blinding light, but he saw Jesus in all of his resurrected glory. He saw Jesus, the exact image of the Father, the representation of the Father. In all of his glory, Jesus didn't hold anything back and said, Saul, this is me. And the light was so blinding that Saul fell to the ground blind. He saw Jesus. Can you imagine that? 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And Saul would later write in 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter on the resurrection and the physical resurrected body, he would write about Jesus because he'd seen the resurrected Jesus. He knew Jesus had a real body because he'd seen him and he'd encountered him, the resurrected Lord. So he's led into Damascus, and he's blind now, so he's led into Damascus, and the Bible says he doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. He's in mourning. He's in shock. He's terrified, but he's fasting. And it's significant, again, 3 days. Remember, Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days. Jesus himself was buried for 3 days. There's something significant, as we know, throughout Scripture, you'll see the numbers of days is very important. But I believe that those 3 days for Saul, just like they were for Jonah, were the days of restoration, the days of his new birth, his being made perfect so that God could use him. It was his new birth, his physical, his spiritual rebirth, being born of the Spirit. Those 3 days were not just 3 days of mourning, but they were 3 days of God ministering to him and preparing him for what he had in store for him. Obviously, the main character that we're looking at here is Saul. He became the Apostle Paul. But what about Ananias? We read about Ananias in this passage, and the Bible says that Ananias was a disciple in verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Just like the words of Samuel. Remember Samuel? Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. So Ananias was someone, he was a disciple. He was actively pursuing God, and he was waiting, and he heard God's voice. He saw God in a vision speaking to him, and he said, here I am. I'm available. We've been talking a lot about discipleship and disciples in our life group on Tuesday nights. And the huge difference is Ananias was an active follower, not a passive learner. That's what a disciple is. You know, sometimes we have discipleship groups and we have discipleship Bible studies, and we think that discipleship is a gathering together to take notes, to go through a book together. No, a disciple is an active follower, not a passive learner. And so Ananias was an active follower. He was a disciple of Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit spoke to him, he said, here I am, Lord. I'm ready. Tell me what to do. Give me the marching orders. Are we active followers like that? So when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we say, I'm available. What do you want me to do? And the Lord says to him, go to a street called Straight. And it's interesting that the street is mentioned, but it is a street. I don't know if we got it up on the slide. We do have a picture of it. It's one of the oldest consecutively, streets that people have lived in, residential streets in the world. People still there today in that same street. And the house of Judas. So God says to him, go. And you'll find this guy by the name of Saul. But the very key thing is that he says, he is praying. Did you notice that? He is praying. Saul is praying. Saul's prayers were being heard by God. Now, obviously, we know that Saul was in mourning and he was in shock and he was fasting, but he was praying. And I can imagine those prayers. God, if you can forgive me, if you could use me, I'm sorry for what I've done. Those prayers of desperation. If we ever think that prayer is not powerful, if we ever think that prayer is kind of secondary to actually doing something, we just have to look at Saul. Prayer is the most valuable and powerful thing you can do with any minute of your day. We need to be people of prayer. So Saul is a repentant sinner, a persecutor, a proud and evil man, but he is in prayer. He's fasting, he's repenting, and he's calling on God. And as he's praying, God is answering his prayer. God is telling Ananias, go to Saul. And Ananias didn't need an introduction. He knew who Saul was. And I can imagine him stammering as he responds. He says, boldly, here I am, Lord, send me, I'll go. And God says, go to Saul. And Ananias probably hesitated for a while. Lord, is there someone else that you can send? Is there someone else that possibly could do this? Because I know Saul. I've heard his reputation. He's a mean guy. And he's probably going to arrest me, as he says. He's going to arrest me and take me to Jerusalem. I don't want to go to him. But God has prepared him. How many times has God told you to go to someone that scares you? Or to go to a place that you're afraid of? And God says, go. Now, what Ananias probably realized and what we need to realize is that courageous obedience only comes because we know who goes with us. He knew who was going with him. He knew that when he went to Saul, God had already prepared his hearts. Everybody that has made an enormous impact for the kingdom of God had someone go to them and share the gospel with them. Somebody had to go and take the courage to go to them and share the gospel with them. And then God begins to use them. But the Lord said to him, though, to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Just two quick points on that verse 15 and 16. God says to Ananias, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine." God chose Saul. And I know a lot of people struggle with the doctrine of election and saying, well, you know, I get to choose God. No, Paul knew exactly that he was chosen by God. He wasn't looking for God. God chose him, made it very, very clear here. He was chosen by God, and he made it later clear in his writings. He was a chosen instrument by God. And then secondly, Saul was called to be a suffering servant. He was called to suffer, much like Jesus, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Saul was being called from a life of privilege, from a life of being respected, from a life of having all the trappings of being in the Sanhedrin, to being a suffering servant. And if anybody is preaching a gospel and says, if you become a Christian, everything's going to be plain sailing, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, you're going to make lots of money, you're going to have a lot of great friends, they're not preaching the full gospel. You'll have peace, you'll have joy, but you're likely going to encounter some suffering in your life. And if you proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, more and more, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be suffering. So as God calls Saul and he says, he's going to suffer for my name's sake, we're also called. We're also called. Remember what Jesus said in John 15. John 15, starting verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. We're called to suffer. Now, I'm not saying that every day is going to be doom and gloom and suffering and pain. But because you become a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't mean to say the world's going to love you, because the world is still under the kingdom of the prince of darkness. And he hates Jesus with every ounce of his being. But back to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and Ananias goes to him and boldly says, I've been sent to heal you and to pray for you, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. He just goes immediately into it and says, that's why I'm here. And he prays for him, and the Bible says, like, scales fall off of his eyes, and he's able to see again. But I believe that the scales that fell off of his eyes, we don't know what that is, but I believe that that's more of a representation of the spiritual blindness that has been healed. It's a representation of the fact is that he was blind to the truth. But as Ananias laid his hands on him and prayed for him, the truth is revealed to him. He begins to see with new eyes. He begins to see the Old Testament Torah that he knew and he'd learnt and he'd studied with all of his might. He sees Jesus in that. And immediately it's illuminated for him. And he's thinking back and he sees, oh, there's Jesus right throughout the ancient temple, through the tabernacle. His scales are removed from his eyes, and he's able to see as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, the Bible says, immediately he gets up and he's baptized. It's an automatic thing. He says, yep, I need to get baptized now. And, you know, baptism is not just a routine or a ritual or something that we do because we're a Baptist church and we've got a fancy baptistry, we have to do it. No, it is the most significant thing one should do after you have made Jesus Christ Lord of your life. It's the next step. It's an obedience to Jesus Christ. It's a declaration of obedience. It's a declaration of saying, I am a follower of Jesus and I want everybody to know. That's why I'm going through the waters of baptism. I'm just taking four people through baptism class right now. And And part of it is explaining, well, what is the significance of it? And if you want a quick refresher, baptism, literally, when you go under the water, you're saying, I'm dying to my old way of life. I'm being aligned with Christ. As he died, I die. And I'm being buried with Christ. And then I'm being raised to new life in Christ. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us and how we're aligning ourselves with him. And as I was explaining this, we have two young boys in the baptism class, and I'm explaining this to him and saying that, you know, Jesus, when he was buried in the tomb, he was dead for 3 days. And I could see Ezekiel's eyes getting wider and wider, and I said, 3 days? I said, but don't worry, I'm not going to keep you under the water for 3 days. It's just going to be quick. So I had to reassure him. But, you know, we laugh about that. We think it's funny. But, you know, in many countries today, when someone is baptized, they're saying, I'm ready to die for Christ. They're making that statement that in their country, when you're baptized, you're marked for murder. It's free game on you because you have now taken that step that they know you are a follower of Jesus. You may have professed Jesus before, but because you're baptized, now you're marked for martyrdom. It's a serious thing. And if the enemy takes it so seriously, we need to take it seriously as well. So if anyone here has not been baptized, but you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to participate in that. But in verse 20, we see the evidence of Saul's conversion, the evidence that he is saved. Immediately he goes to the synagogue. He goes and starts declaring that Jesus is the Lord. He doesn't waste any time. He's got all the knowledge. He knows everything. And he begins to declare Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. And he's bold about it. And the priests that were there, they obviously heard what happened on the road coming into Damascus. I could imagine the priests in the synagogues there had heard that Saul was coming, and they were looking forward to having this great member of the Sanhedrin coming to visit them. And then they'd heard something had happened on the way, and Saul's not coming to the synagogue, but he is blind, and he's in Judas's house on Straight Street. And something happened, and can you imagine these priests? And now they're hearing that the Saul is preaching about Jesus. And in fact, he was going into the synagogues and preaching about Jesus and telling people that Jesus is the Lord. And they start asking the question, is this not the man? Is this not the man, the one that was persecuting Christian, the zealous member of the Sanhedrin? Is this not the one that we could trust to eradicate these Christians? Something's happened to him. My friends, when you encounter Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter how good or how bad your past may be. People need to look at your life and be able to ask that question. Is this not the man? Is this not the woman that used to do such and such? But now they're doing this? When you encounter Jesus, it changes everything about your life. It changes your priorities. It changes the way you spend your time. It changes where you go. It changes how you spend your money. So much so that people would look at your life, no matter how you've lived before, and say, is that not the man? Is that not the woman that used to do that? Your life is a living testimony of Jesus Christ's transformation power in your life. Have you encountered the risen Lord? Have you encountered Jesus like that? Have you had that life-changing transformation? Changing of your priorities. You know, Saul had his priorities. He was an extremely driven man. And I've heard some, not theologians, but students and scholars say that Saul was probably quite a short man, and he was fairly obnoxious. You know, he was one of those, nothing against short people, but he was one of those short people that had a real short person syndrome. And he was not really much to look at, and probably not the greatest public speaker, but he was aggressive. He was a fighter. He'd kind of get under everybody's skin. He was not someone that was well-liked, but he had the authority of the Sanhedrin, and he had power and he had authority. He was ambitious. He wanted nothing else in life than to have power. God changed him. He encountered Jesus, and he was never the same again. When we encounter Jesus, we can never be the same again. It's impossible. Saul, the persecutor of Christians, in fact, suddenly he became an outcast amongst the Jewish rulers. He became an outcast in the synagogues, and the Sanhedrin, I'm sure they quickly blotted out his name from their list of favored up-and-coming Sanhedrin members. And he was an outcast. And in fact, they wanted to kill him too. And some of his disciples helped him to escape. And just a quick final point on that. If we look at verse 25, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall and lowered him in a basket. His disciples, did you get that? His disciples, how did he have disciples? How did he become a discipler to have people that he was discipling? And I want you to look at that quickly. That's the normal Christian timeline that Saul went through. And I've got it on, I know we have one screen that's not working right now. But if you look at this, I want to go through the progression starting at verse 3 to verse 25. If we have that next slide. I think I've lost our screens person. Okay, we don't have it. If you look at verse 3, Saul encounters Jesus. That's his conversion experience, where he encounters Jesus. Then you go on to verse 9, immediately he repents. He encounters Jesus, he repents. And then he's prayed over, he's saved. In verse 18, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the progression. And then immediately he's baptized in verse 18. And then these last two, points 5 and 6, in verse 20, he becomes a witness. He becomes a witness for Jesus. He becomes someone who shares the gospel with those around him. And finally, verse 25, Saul begins to disciple others. As I said earlier, a disciple is not someone that's passive learning. It's an active follower. He's a discipler of others. And where are you on that timeline? Are you someone that's just encountered Jesus, needing to be baptized? Or someone that has already been baptized and now you're learning what it is to be a witness for Jesus? But Saul began to disciple others immediately as he followed Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 19, we know that every one of us is called by the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Every one of us. To go and make disciples. And we've looked at that on Tuesday nights. What is that? Again, it's not an information transfer. It's doing life together. And so Saul went alongside people and said, I'm a follower of Jesus. Come along with me. Let me show you what that looks like. That's a discipler of others. So Saul had these disciples that helped him, people that he'd been teaching and people that he'd been showing how to live this Christian life as a follower of Jesus. Every Christian needs to be discipling another Christian. Did you get that? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to disciple others. And I know that sounds daunting. It sounds a little overwhelming. Like, what do I know? I'm not equipped. I don't know the Bible. No, but you can walk alongside someone. And you can share your struggles with them. And you can say, I really struggle in this area. Hey, let's walk this out. Let's pray together. Let's see what God does. It doesn't matter about your age. It doesn't matter about your academic experience. Everybody who is a follower of Jesus Christ is called to disciple someone else. Again, it's part of a much bigger teaching on discipleship, but a simple way that I think we need to do this and follow this is to look around in the church and say, Lord, who would you have me pray for? Who would you have me touch today? Who would you have me care for today as a follower of Jesus? The first step, obviously, is knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I want to pray with you. So you can begin this process. You can begin the process of following Jesus. Your encounter may not be like that of Saul's, but if Jesus is meeting you today, don't turn around. come to me after the service, and I'd love to pray with you. But everybody else in this place today, I want to challenge you. After we've sung our final song today, and as the worship team comes up now, I want to challenge you, as we're singing, look around. Just look around and say, Lord, who would you have me pray for today? Who would you have me just encourage today? Maybe there's someone that just needs a bit of encouragement. And you say, well, that's not me. That's not who I am. But you're a follower of Jesus. And he calls you to be a disciple. And he calls you to be a disciple of others. So as we stand and sing, I invite you to pray for someone, just to love on someone. Maybe take someone out for lunch today that you haven't really connected with. But talk about Jesus and what he's doing in your life. And let them share with you what they're struggling with. So I challenge you. I know you're all in a rush. Don't leave without speaking to someone about Jesus today and praying with each other. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you chose Saul, that you encountered him in such a dramatic way that it changed his life, so much so that he wrote 28% of what we regard as the New Testament today, the New Testament of your love for us. And so, Lord, we want to be instruments chosen by you. Teach us, Lord, how to be used by you. Teach us, Lord, how to go out in faith, to boldly, maybe to be that Ananias, to go to the Saul, to pray for them. Lead us, Lord, we pray, even today. In Jesus' name, amen.